Hey, if you would, you can take your Bible out and turn over to the... we're going to go to Matthew today. Matthew chapter 9. And kids, y'all ready to go to children's church? Are you? You are. You want to say, hey, let's go? Stand up and say, hey, kids, let's go.
Hey, kids, let's go.
All right, get. We're going to make preachers out of all them kids before it's all said and done, right? I told you last week that as we were doing this, that we kind of went through the life of Christ real quick. We got to the triumphal entry part yesterday with an eye-opening, or last week with a very eye-opening examination of what was taking place there. And I told you we were hanging a comma. We're actually staying in the same series, but we're going to go back and pick up a couple of these stories so that we, instead of brushing over some of those, we can in-depth look at those things. And I have to ask you this question today. Do you remember the first time you were influenced or met or got a strong impression about Christ by another Christian and what that was all about? And I'm meaning good impression, okay? I'm not meaning bad impression, because there's plenty of those to go around. You know what I mean? So when was it? Could it have been a church counselor? Could it have been at youth camp? Could it have been on the job site? Could it have been at school that you're there and you're impacted by a person for the very first time and you see what we hoped and dreamed to be real Christianity, where there was real love, and it made an impact. Now, some of us, my next slide says this, some of us have been swimming around the Jesus waters for so long in our life, we really don't know when we got saved. Me, for my first 8 years of my life, I wasn't raised in church. But it was when I was 8 years old, I remember this guy picking me up and taking me to Vacation Bible School. By the way, are we having Vacation Bible School this year? I hear rumors we are. And when someone comes up to you and say, hey, I need some help in Vacation Bible School, listen, here is an opportunity for you to make an impression on a little kid about Jesus Christ, because we're going to be doing that. But some of us may have been in the Jesus water so long we don't even remember when we got saved. We've been in church most of our life. It seems like we've been floundering around more than anything else. But we're there. But there's some of us had a very, very real strong impression of Christ by someone today. And you may be sitting here today because of that impression that you had. The story we're going to look at today, now we just kind of rumbled through this about 3 weeks ago, but we're going to really look at that story today because it's a very, very, very important story. And it doesn't matter whether you're beginning your walk with God, in the middle of your walk, or you're matured in the things of God, or you may not even have Christ in your life and you're in that investigation process right now. This is an important story to each and every one of us today. So if you've already turned over to Matthew chapter 9, we're going to do just a little bit of reading, and then we're going to do a whole lot of talking, and we're going to learn some things today. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, as Jesus went on from there. Now he has already healed a guy who couldn't walk, a paraplegic guy. He's healed this guy. He's leaving this place. And it says that when he goes on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Every time I've ever read that one line, it just really hits me. I'm wondering that years down the road, after Jesus has already died, ascended, raised from the dead, ascended, and he's seen ministry big time, that as Matthew is writing this out, and he's already written 9.5 chapters or 8.5 chapters, and he gets to this one place with his pen, and he writes, and there was a man named Matthew. He's talking about himself. I wonder if he set the pen down. And he began to reflect on his life, on what I was, then how God changed my life in the process of changing. It's this almost memory lane that he's walking around. He's saying, there was a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. I told Buddy this morning, every time I see that, you know, what I see is just this little thing built out of 2x2s or 1x2s kind of deal with paper around it that says booth on it, and it's got four that go up one, and it says lemonade stand. You know what I'm talking about? Well, every time I read this, I picture a lemonade stand except this tax collector that's sitting behind it. And he says this, he says, Jesus sees him, he says, follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. For those people that haven't been here for the whole series with us, I want us to understand, this is not Matthew's first encounter with Jesus. He already knows who Jesus is. He's already kind of maybe even followed him. He's listened to him. So it's not a guy that just kind of walks into the office one day and says, hey, follow me. If it's your boss, you'll get up and follow him because you think either you're going to raise or you might not speak so good. But here this guy comes up at a lemonade stand that says tax collector. And he says, hey, guy, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, so they left, they went and had dinner, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, they didn't ask Jesus, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I have desired mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come and called the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners. Real little quick lesson. Okay, when you're reading this and you've got your Bible in front of you, look, it says, I desire mercy, not what? Sacrifice. And then in your Bible, mine says I. Do you see these little things up behind it, like an A or a B? Mine says I. Does anyone see that in your Bible? Do you know what that is? Does anyone have that in your Bible? Right after the word sacrifice, there's just this little bitty tiny, like right here. See that? That I and D? Anyone got that in your Bible? You know what that is? Just quick lesson for free, not part of the lesson. That means there's a reference to it. And see, if you drop right down here for mine, it'll say Hosea 6:6. So if you're looking at the Bible the first time and you've got all these little, looks like Egyptian, you know, hieroglyphics in there, what they are little notations to tell you there's some scripture reference to that. And it's going to be important because we're going to look at one of those scripture references that in just a minute. So as you're studying your Bible and you read that and you see that, you know that what Jesus is doing is he's taking a scripture out of the book of Hosea and he's quoting a scripture that comes out of that to these guys. We'll see that in just a minute. At the time of Matthew, and we're going to rehearse a little bit of stuff we've talked about, one, because most of the time we need to hear something more than once to get it into our skin. Number two, there's some people that haven't been here for the whole deal that'll help you catch up where we are. There's some people here for the first time that this could be a great learning experience. But during the time of Matthew, the Romans ruled and controlled the whole Mediterranean rim. Does anyone know what that means? That is all the land that is around the sea of the Mediterranean. It's known as the Mediterranean Rim. They owned and ruled every one of the countries. Matter of fact, their whole empire stretched from England all the way to India, the known world at that time. Very, very big. Very, very powerful. And there were ways that they ruled and reigned and held those countries together. We'll see one of those in just a minute. They imposed their culture, or in other words, colonized these areas that they occupied and controlled. That would mean like this. Okay, and I'm not going to do this, but let's say this country's Rome, okay? Now they're going to come over here and occupy this country and take over. So they bring some of their Roman soldiers here and teachers and their culture. Then they come over to this country and they'll grab like this guy that's in captivity. Come here. They'll grab him and they'll bring him over to this culture and put him down. Now what they'll do is they'll also bring his culture, his religion, his philosophies with him. So in the middle of this country, they're building not only what the temples they worship, but now bringing Roman culture in. And what are you? A Persian, okay? And they're like a Persian rug. Okay, they're going to let him build his stuff here, and they would grab more. They would colonize. So number one, this country would start losing its identity. And it would be a whole lot better that when Rome goes to war, they can pull from this deal and they would all go together. You follow me so far? This is what's taking place. Now you can go back and sit over here if you want. Okay. That's not the corner. Okay. So this is what's taking place. They would come into Israel and tolerate their religious system, but they would never allow that system to override theirs. Everybody follow me so far? Okay. The Romans set up their capital in a town called Caesarea. Now, when you look at that name, Caesarea, do you see anything in there? Like Caesar. The city is built and named after Caesar. So it's Caesarea. This story takes place in Caesarea. So what was that like? Herod built this city in honor of Caesar Augustus. Today it's a national park. Been there. It's a national park. You can go there. I mean, you pay to get into this place. You see families with their strollers, strolling their kids around, looking at all the other stuff. They sell snow cones there, all kinds of stuff. And Jonathan would kill me because he's already got on me for the last couple of times. It is the only city in Israel that has a
golf course.
Yes. He keeps saying, when are you going to bring that up? Well, we brought it up, okay? Now that would cost you a special offering today. But anyway, here's in Caesarea. Here is the theater. Now this theater is over 2,000 years old. It has been refurbished and they still use it. It's getting ready for a concert that night. Here's a second picture of it. You can't really see, but there I am. Carol sitting there. My mom and little Dorothy are right there. I think that's Judy Hitt walking there right there. And this is the theater. I mean, this thing will hold about 18,000 people when it's completely done. So it's in a city that has the theater and it has the arts going on. Now here, looking from the vantage point of where that picture was taken, is where Herod's palace was. Now Herod the Great, he would build palaces for him to vacation in. And this was an incredible one. Matter of fact, see this place right here is inside. It was this place inside right here. I wish you guys would turn around. Okay? Okay, this place right in here, and I need that, thank you. But you turn around. No, this was a freshwater swimming pool. I mean, here you've got the Mediterranean Sea, clear as can be. Okay, clear as can be. But here is the swimming pool, and there's Seth. He's fixing to dive in. Okay, so this is what's there. This is an aqueduct system. You know what that is? They supplied water to this place by a system far up. Water still runs through this aqueduct system 2,000 years later. It is a marvel. Now, this is a hippodrome. Anyone know what a hippodrome is? It's not related to a hippopotamus, okay? It's a stadium. It's what we would call a stadium. It's very, very long where they would have chariot races, Roman games and stuff. This is another view of that same thing. It could set 200,000 people. We're not talking small-time stuff. We're talking about a major city there. Now, this is taken from Herod's court, and it's looking right over here. Okay? Get ready. dude, I'm just going to sit down. We're losing today. When you sailed into this harbor, and this was the harbor, I'm just going to sit by you. Then I won't have a problem, okay? All right. This is a harbor. Now, they've got a breakwater that sits right out here that will allow when there are storms and waves, it doesn't come up in here. You can swim in this area. They say it's fun. I didn't get to. But right over here is an important area. Right there is a temple honoring Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, meaning the Holy One. This is the foundation of that temple that was there. This is looking back over it. It was a big area. So right here in the middle of the land of Israel, right here in the middle of Caesarea, there is a temple dedicated to Caesar, the Holy One, in the land of the Ten Words. In the land where God had given them the Ten Commandments. And that one word says, and you will have no other gods before me. In the land that God had given them, in the land where they had come together to worship this God, there is a temple where he says, no other gods. They build a temple to honor a man who the Romans thought was a god. My question was, do you think that would mess with anybody if you were a good Jewish person? Not only in Caesarea, but there is statues, there's inscriptions all over the land of Israel that make the statement that Caesar is God incarnate. That no one can be saved unless they come to Caesar. This is in the land of the Ten Words. If you had a heart for God, if you truly wanted to serve God, the question becomes, would this really mess with you? It would mess with me big time. And there were many of them that followed after God, had a heart for God. And because of that, then God's Word, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, became very, very important because this was the law that he laid down. The Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath and the Sabbath holy, became very, very important. When we walk through this today and we're looking at this one little scene, I do not want us walking away like we read a newspaper that he came. He's eating with these guys and they say, why is he doing that? And he says, hey, you know, these guys, they're sick. They need a doctor, you know, and the story's over. I want us to understand all the messing that's going on in this whole thing with people's minds. These people who wanted to stay close to God, that the laws were very important, that the Sabbath was very, very important, and the rules and regulations of that were highly, highly, you know, important. That the Word, the Torah, became their life focus and had a heart for God. They were known as the separated ones, the set aside ones. They're set aside for the work of God. The separated ones were polar opposite of the Romans and what they were doing. Over here in this land, these separated ones, they wanted to serve God, but they were opposite of these people over here in that had Roman culture and believed that Caesar was God. They're polar opposites, other side of the rooms. And see, in the study of Judaism, there is clean and unclean. What do I mean by that? Food. Lambs. That's a clean animal. We eat lambs. But swine, we stay away from that. Cows. We eat cows. Yes. Oh, but we stay away from camels. Fish. Oh, if it has scales on them, oh, we eat them up. Take out the bones, but we eat them up. Catfish, no scales. We stay away from them. Unclean. So here in their whole dietary thing, we have clean, we have unclean. The separate ones took it a step further. There are clean and unclean people. So the separated ones, they come and they are the clean ones, and the Romans are unclean, and anyone who is not part of them and very, 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 very serious becomes unclean. Sinners become unclean. Tax collectors that steal from us, they're the others. They're the sinners. They're unclean. See, not only did that, they expanded all the laws to ceremonial washing. Remember we talked about this? One more time real quick. You'll have no other God before me. Oh, that means I'm not going to have anything before him. Unclean people, I don't want to be around them and take a chance that they become predominant in my life. So I have to be very, very careful. I go to the marketplace and I see an unclean person. I don't have anything to do with them. I stay away from them. And if the unclean person, and you're not unclean, I know you're safe. The unclean person, if they go and they pick up an apple and set it back down, and I don't know it, and I pick up that apple, I might get unclean germs on me. Oh, and forbid if I were to bite that and get unclean germs inside of me. So they did this process of ceremonial washing, that when you come home, you take water and you pour it on your hands. And you clean the Gentile, unclean Roman germs off of you. Okay? So they set all these laws and they took it further. Because there is a division between them and us. And the Sabbath became very, 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 very important. The Sabbath is when they what? They met on, what day is that? Saturday. They meet on Saturday and they don't do anything but honor God. So you don't do any work. It's like Kevin here. Kevin wouldn't do any work. He can't even afford to look at a mirror on Saturday. Because if he saw a gray hair, and of course he knows we don't have any. If he sees a gray hair and he plucks it out, he just worked. He just harvested. So you don't even do that. It's so bad is you're careful if you sit in a chair, because if you get up like that, you just plowed the earth. You just worked. See how ritual that was? It would even come to the point, no spitting. They take all the fun out. No spitting on the Sabbath, because your spit might hit the ground and there might be a seed there and it might germinate, and you just worked. I mean, this is getting a little ridiculous. Never, never, never do you enter a Gentile's home. And never do you let a Gentile come into your home, because they have Gentile germs on them. And if they sit anywhere and you sit there, you got Gentile germs on you. So you never did this. It was the separated ones and them. But why did they do that? Because we have a heart for God. And see, God says, have no other gods before him. And these people are coming in, and we can't take a chance because we're separated. We're for God. They're against God. So they're doing this not only out of a love for God, but a fear to stay pure for God. So that's why they're doing it. They would go out of their way, distance themselves from being next to an unclean person. That's why the story of the Samaritan woman is so powerful. They won't even walk through Samaria. Judea's here, Samaria's here, and then Galilee's here, Samaria's here, then there's Judea where Jerusalem is. They would not walk straight down. They would come over here to the Jordan Valley and walk all the way down along the Jordan River to come into town in desert to keep from even going through that place, because they're unclean. I mean, they're taking this to the point and they're teaching them. Now, we won't find the separated ones listed in the Bible, but we see this word called Pharisees. That's who we're talking about, the Pharisees. So they have a heart for him. Jesus is walking down the road. He passes this tax collection booth, lemonade stand. The guy taxed somebody, got the lemonade stand, put tax collector on it. He's sitting there in Capernaum in this city that's for Caesar where everything's going on. Jesus comes up to him at that point and he says, "Follow me." And the guy does. He picks everything up. But understand, he passes this guy and he's a tax collector. How did he become a tax collector? See, because Romans wouldn't collect your taxes. What they would do is they would hire a villager in that town to take your taxes. Why? They had hired somebody that knew the town. They hired somebody that knew who was who in town. They hired somebody that knew who owned what. If I were to ask the question today, who's the richest guy in Owosso? There's several of us that could raise our hand and we go, we know who the richest person is in Owosso. We know who owns this. We know who owns that. We know this and that. And they hired someone so people would know that. So they hired Jews to collect taxes. They would auction off that job to the highest bidder. This guy, I want a tax job. So they're auctioning off. We need a tax collector for Capernaum. We need a tax collector for Caesarea. We need a tax collector for Nazareth. And people would go, okay, they'd put their deal. And they would bid on that job. The highest bidder would get that job. And your commission for your job would be what you could rake off the top. So understand, here's this guy that's collecting taxes. They're being taxed between 80 to 90% of their income. We think we got it bad now. They had it real bad. A fisherman's out all night fishing. The tax for Herod was 50% of his catch. If he caught one fish, it was cut in half. If he caught two fish, they would take one. So he has one fish to feed his family and pay his bills. They're losing their land. They're losing their houses. So a tax collector is what? Unclean. No good. I don't agree with him, so I don't associate with him. I walk around from him. I will have nothing to do with him. I have to ask you, are these the kind of people that you invite to your kid's birthday party? No, ain't happening. The only reason someone would take a job like this is because they didn't care. It will damage your relationship in the community. I don't care. It's going to break your father's heart. I don't care. It'll place you on the outside because it's legal extortion. Listen, I don't care. This is the way I can make it ahead in life. This is the only way I can get what I want. I don't care. I don't care what my dad says, my mom says. I don't care what the community says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of myself. So I don't care. So you have insiders and you have outsiders. You have clean and you have unclean. And if you disapproved with Rome and you disapproved with their lifestyle, you disapproved of their culture. You disapproved of everything with them. If you disapproved of tax collectors, you disapproved of all the other sinners, they're unclean, they're outsiders, you don't hang out with them. You follow me? Because sincerely, I have a heart for God. And I can't take a chance of messing up my relationship with God. So I don't. If you hang out with them, you approve of them. And we do not approve of them, so you don't hang out with them. So Jesus sees this tax collector. He picks an outsider, a non-hanger out with. He picks this person to be one of his disciples. Now understand, it's really not a problem, okay? Because once Jesus says, hey, Matthew, follow me. Come on, follow me. Once he picks him up and they follow him, he's an ex-tax collector. He used to be a tax collector, but he's no longer a tax collector. He's following me. You got it? Okay, thank you. So here, there's an ex-tax collector. He's following him, and he's called him to be one of his students, his disciples. And when he says, follow me, Matthew, what he's saying is, when I go to Jerusalem, you're going to Jerusalem with me. He's saying this, when I go up north, you're going with me. When I go down south, you're going with me. When I go to the east, to the west, you're going with me. When I go eat, you're going to go and you're going to eat with me. When I speak, I want you to listen and learn from me. When I heal people, I want you to see what's going on. When I scold somebody, I want you to see that too. Wherever I go, you go. Whatever I do, you can do. Whatever I teach, you can learn. Rabbinical thing. So Matthew gets up and follows him. Jesus picks this tax collector to be one of his students, his disciples. If you're one of the separated ones, one that has a heart with God, can I ask you, would that really mess with you? I mean, you're going like, this guy is a rabbi. He has spent 15 to 18 years of his life following a rabbi, learning from a rabbi, going through the process of being a rabbi. Then he goes into this place, reads the scroll that God has appeared to them today, and he's it. It's the time of the Lord. He goes into the desert now for like 40 days. He doesn't eat anything. He's tempted. Then he's coming back. He's healing people right and left. He's teaching that now is the time. The kingdom is now. Repent now and believe the good news. And now he's picked a tax collector, another, an evil one, a sinner. Ooh, you stay away from him. You don't have anything to. And he picks with him. And I have a heart for God. I've got to say, what on earth is he doing? Jesus is making a very strong statement here. And there are some very serious questions about what he has just done. You follow me so far? I know some of y'all might feel warm. Some of y'all feel a little cold. Are we comfortable about neutral? Comfortable? Okay. Because I got some going, it's cold. I've got other ones fanning themselves. Okay. This is an important story. And the one freezing and the one fanning himself are the same family. Get that. But anyway, this is an important story. You wake up and you find out. Let's say that. You wake up one morning and you find out some decisions that you've made are leaving a wake of difficulty for other people. A tax collector wakes up one day and says, dude, man, because of my greed, I have caused families and homes to be lost. I have taken everything away from them. You wake up one morning and you realized, man, I went to the bar last night and what happened? I'm leaving a wake of destruction. You wake up in the next morning and you say, the words I used against my mom, words I used against my dad, I'm leaving a wake of destruction. You wake up one morning and you realize that things you've done to friends, things you've done to family, and above all, things that you have done to yourself, you're leaving this wake of difficulty and chaos behind you. This is an important story to know. If that has happened to you, and I'm going to tell you it's happened to every one of us. Am I picking anyone out to preach on? No. There was times in my life I left wakes of destruction with my parents. There are times that I left wakes of destruction in other areas of my life. It's an important story to me. If you have a habit that's been underground and all of a sudden it's exposed, and it brings embarrassment, this is an important story for us to know in two different ways. For us and for them. Jesus calls a tax collector. Matthew now is throwing, I'm going away with Jesus kind of party. Hey, other tax collectors, Jesus chose me. We're going to have a party at my house to honor me getting to go with him. So he goes. In one of the accounts, it's called the tax collector's banquet. It's like, it's still about me. He chose me to go. Now, who do you think is going to come? Are any of the separated guys going to come to this party? No, because they don't want to have anything to do with him. The story tells us he's eating with them. Well, what do I mean by eating with them? Listen, in those days, the tables weren't like this to where we sit around, we have a banquet, and we're having one here, and I got my plate of cordon bleu and my asparagus and all of that, and we're sitting here. The tables were low. You normally laid on pillows and blankets, and you sat around, and when you ate with them, it was communal. There was like one big bowl in the middle. And then everybody would have their cups and they would pour. Of course, they would strain it because they didn't want to get any gnats in their wine as they drank it. Oh, and when they would eat, it was communal. There'd be one bowl in the middle, there'd be one piece of bread, and they would all break off some bread and they would dip out of the same bowl in the middle and they would talk. When it says that they ate with them, it means they ate with them. I don't think they really worried about double dipping. But they're eating with them, and I kind of wonder what the conversation is like. So, how long you been in tax collector? How long you been in the in the profession? What did your dad think about that when you did that? How's it affected you? Who hangs out with your kids? Is it a good decision? Was it a bad decision? Tell me something. With your kids, anyone play with them? Do they have special schools for tax collectors' kids only? Because nobody will hang out with them? I don't know what the conversation was like. But they would eat together, dip together. And a Pharisee is walking by the courtyard and he looks in and he sees Jesus eating with a bunch of tax collectors, laying there, dipping in the same plate as them, getting evil Gentile tax collector, other outsiders, germs on him, and then eating it and getting in them. And they're going, wait a minute, I thought this guy was from God. What is he doing with them? What is he? Those guys ruined me. The last time I went down and I had to pick up a load of stuff, I had to pay the little bit of stuff. I had to get my wagon past them. And when I come back, I had to give them half of my load that I paid for. These guys, my uncle lost his house because of these guys. If he really had a heart for God, he's agreeing with them. He's associating with them. What is he doing? Jesus answered them by this simple thing. He says, it's not the healthy ones who need help. It's the unhealthy ones who need help. He's saying, what he's really saying is, these people, this banquet, these people's lifestyle is unhealthy. They don't need a physician. If you're following God and have a heart for God, you don't need a doctor. Matter of fact, we've heard that phrase, Jesus the great physician. This is the story that phrase comes from. He's saying these guys' lifestyle is unhealthy. The lifestyle that they are leading is destructive to them and destructive to those around us. I have to ask a comma and then do self-reflection, no longer look at this table, but self-reflection. Is the lifestyle I'm leading bringing health, or is it bringing destruction to me and those that are around me? It's an important story. He's not blind to who they are. And I'm not picking on you. You just happen to be on this side. He's not blind to who they are. I picked on that table last week, okay? So it's your turn this week. He's not blind to who they are, but he's not condoning their actions either. He just called them unhealthy. A person who lives a gay lifestyle gets saved. They are saved. They are transformed. They are a new creature. However, if they don't break with their past, then death is going to come one way or another. Death in relationships with those who just led him to Christ, death in the relationship of Jesus because he's trying to speak to him, or even death because of sickness that comes. But it's no difference in alcohol. It's no difference in sleeping around. It's going to bring death. It's no different than any kind of party life. It's going to bring death. And no matter where you are, listen, Jesus knows you. He is able to come and divide between a tax collector and his stuff. I'm glad I serve a God that's like that, that can divide between me and my stuff. That he loves me. It is the stuff he hates. That he loves you. It's the stuff. And he is able to divide between those two. And that's what he's doing here. And they come and they say, but what are you doing? Listen, it's not the sick that need a doctor. It is the sick that need a doctor. It's not the healthy. And then he goes, like he gives them homework. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's that little number in your Bible where you go, Hosea 6:6. He's quoting that thing. He's confronting them with a question about mercy. He's giving them a homework assignment. Go home and study. I'm hit with this in one other place. This is the scripture that comes up. He goes to the Pharisees one other time. He says, you know, I have to commend you. I have to commend you. Man, you're paying your tithes. You're doing that. You're giving one tenth, but you're paying it on your mint, your kunim, your deal. You're doing great. But you forgot the weightier things of justice and mercy. In other words, listen, these things are important, but the things that bear the most weight in our life, you're forgetting about that. It's in Matthew 23:23, if you want to look at that. So he's given him a homework assignment. He said, and I have to ask you this question, where you sit today. Have you ever needed mercy? If you can't raise your hand on that, then there is a hardness and a callousness that's there. Every one of us needs mercy. The others, the outsiders, the broken, the homeless, the helpless of this world, they need mercy. who do you think is going to extend that mercy to them? Question. You and me. We are the hands, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the feet of Jesus. But see, the church has this problem. They don't look like me. They don't act like me. They don't smell like me. They got ink marks all over them. Some got hair, some don't got hair. Some got short hair, some got long hair. They listen to music I would never listen to. Who needs to extend mercy to them? Me. Why? Because God calls me and you with a job. The job description came in the Old Testament. We are to be God reflectors of His grace and mercy. Started with grapes. Remember? When you go through the field in Deuteronomy and cut grapes, don't go back a second time. You drop any, leave them there. Don't go back and pick them up. Why? Because that's for the widow or for the foreigner and for the orphan. A way to take care of them, a way to reach them. Oh, be a generous God, a reflector God. I think also here He's inviting the Pharisees who are saying the others. I think He's saying to them, come to the party because you're just as sick as they are. Come sit down at the party with us. He tells a story in Luke chapter 15. It's the one I do for most every one of the funerals I do. Why? Because it's an incredible story that you can tell. And there are people that get saved at every funeral. Almost every funeral I do, there's people that get saved. The last one I did, there were 7 military men, all from the ranks of colonel in that arena with the Air Force, that got saved at the last funeral I did. With this illustration, he tells us there's an illustration. There was a shepherd who lost a sheep. And he left the other 99 and he went to find this sheep. There was a woman who lived in a house that probably didn't have any windows. That she lost the only coin she had. She lights a candle. She lights a lamp. She searched for it till she finds it. Then there's the story of a rebel. A young boy who leaves home. And I think as telling this story, He's saying to the Pharisees, you're like lost sheep. You're like a rebellious boy. Come to the dinner. And the tax collector, the drug of his choice was selfishness and greed. But the drug of the choice of the Pharisees is pride and arrogance. You follow me? It's an important story. They both needed a physician. I need a physician, not only to heal me of where I've been, but the mess ups that I'm doing now, to help diagnose me and to give me the right medication. That medication may be to extend a gift, an offering. That medication may be to forgive. That medication that He gives me may be some off-the-wall thing that when I do it, I find that health comes. But you don't hang around people you don't agree with. They're unclean. And I think Jesus is showing you and me a better way. I don't agree with them. I don't agree with you. I don't agree with their lifestyle. I don't agree with your lifestyle. But I accept you where you are. I accept the tax collector and the sinner right where they are. I accept the legalist right where they are. And today, what He's saying to you is this. I accept you where you are. I have a better way to walk. Verse 13b, it says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Remember the first time you ran into a real Christian who made a strong impression on you? that you might be sitting here today because of that strong impression that they made. I know this guy said when he was 15 years old, he had never been into a church ever in his life. And in the school that they had a classroom called Scripture School. For some reason, they were allowed to teach Scripture. If anyone in the community would come in for a 30-minute class during the day and just teach Scripture, they had this lady named Gloria come in. He had never stepped foot in a church. His daddy was in the army. And Gloria came week after week after week. And then Gloria said, hey, I know some of you might be a little interested in this Bible and confused, but hey, next Friday after school, why don't you come to my house? And I'll cook hamburgers and milkshakes. This kid said at 15 years old, I didn't care much about the Bible, but I cared a lot about hamburgers and milkshakes. So him and his buds started going to her house. Sitting in this beautiful living room, beautiful furniture, with this lady named Gloria. And she would cook hamburgers and milkshakes. And he said at first the hamburgers and milkshakes were all that mattered. And later, the Scripture and the Word mattered more than the hamburgers. And when that took place, when that paradigm took place, is one of their buddies one night got so drunk and he was throwing up everywhere that if we take this kid home to his army daddy, not good. Where can we take him? We need to leave him in the street. That's what he deserves. They took him to Gloria's house. They didn't have any other place to go. And Gloria said, take him in there, give him a bath, put him in bed, we'll deal with this in the morning. And when they went over the next morning, she was cooking him bacon and eggs. He said, then the Word and this guy Jesus was more important than hamburgers and milkshakes. Because someone made a powerfully strong impression upon him. If you're here this morning and you don't have Christ in your life and there's been no one to make a strong impression of you about what a real Christian life is, I apologize and I say I'm so sorry. That it doesn't matter where you are in life and how beat up and how broken you are in life, that Jesus can divide between your stuff and who you are and the value of who He is. For us, see, I want to be a Gloria. I want to make strong, impactful statements on young men and old men, and young women and old women's life, that there's a better way. I don't want to be so religiously proud that I'm over here and saying, they're the others. When we live in a world that is falling apart, when our politicians can no longer do what they're called to do, when countries that have been ruled by someone who is so overbearing for so long and they get the slightest taste of freedom and they're willing to lay their life down for that freedom without even thinking about what the results could be, I'm here to say this with all of us today. That Jesus wants to show us a better way to live. And one of those better ways is coming in Him, in this forgiveness of Him just wiping all the stuff away. For some, it's, do you want to be a Gloria? That you're willing, no matter if all your friends goes, what is he doing? To say, I have to break away from the formalities of what I've always known. and risk my life for Jesus? This is an important story. You see? It's an important story. That this church isn't about me. This church is about us. This church is about us deciding if we want to be.
It's about the Word of God.
Are willing to go. How are you doing today? What could I do to help you? This is where I was. This is what the God of hope in heaven has come and done in my life. See, this is an important story. It's an important question of where we are. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I need to ask just one simple question. You may be here this morning and there's something that's just tugging at your heart door, and you may need to respond, and you say, you know what, I'm one of those others, the broken, the hopeless, the helpless. And it seems like nobody in this world cares. Is there really this guy that'll come down and eat with me and share food with me and that'll change my life? And you may need to respond. I'm going to tell you, yeah. Listen, I'd never make you raise your hand. I'd never make you walk an aisle. I'd never make you do any of those things to embarrass you. But I ask, if that's you this morning, you say, I need a physician in my life. When you feel you need to respond, I just ask one simple thing. Let your eyes meet my eyes. Just look at me real quick and say, is that you? Is that why you're looking at me? Anyone else? Okay, I'll take it as we, how about, take it as we're a household of faith. Or is there anyone else? You want to look at me real quick and say, I need this, Jesus. Then I'm going to take it we're a household of faith, and I'm going to ask us to stand. And I'm going to put us in two categories, just real quick. It's like we're in Matthew's house with all the other sinners, and we're there. And we're trying to make a break from our past. This is what I tell you to do. It's all in a decision. I can no longer live this way because Jesus has become my Lord. This is the problem with the church world today. We accept Christ as our Savior, but we fire Him as our Lord. And see, it says this, that when we come to Him and we get saved, we are bought by a price out of a world of darkness into a world of light. You may say this phrase, and I've heard it many a time, it's my life, I can do what I want. Understand this, it is not your life. You cannot do what you want. You can say, I can do what I want, but you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve the darkness of this world and the father of lies, or you're going to serve God. There is no middle ground. One or the two. And see, Jesus is saying, look, if I've gotten saved and I drift over in the darkness, He's saying, come home. Just as Jesus was saying to the ones that were separated that loved Him, come on, you're like a lost sheep, a rebellious son. Come on home. And it becomes the decision, this is what I'm going to do. If you're doing better than you ever have in your life right now, serving God, and it seems like everything's going, then I'm going to ask you to take one more step. I'm going to ask you to be a Gloria. That we don't build walls with the world. That I'm so. See, my expression that I hate the most, and I know I've heard it here, I want to get me a job with other Christians. I'm tired of working with sinners. Shame on you. God has given you a job with other sinners. Why? Because He wants you to be a God reflection in their life, that there is a God of mercy and a God of grace, because you are the only Bible they're going to be able to read. It may be hamburgers and milkshakes that entice them. I don't know. But the enticements is the greatest of all. Is that they see something totally different. Jesus says, when you love one another, That's how the world's going to know that I'm you're my disciple and I'm your God, because of your love for one another. Amen? It's an important story. Father, we just thank you and praise you for today. May your grace, may your glory, may your strength rise and be upon us today. May your strength, Lord, for us that are still caught in some kind of bondage, release us from that. Lord, may your power, your reflection reflect through me to other people, that, Lord, you're a God of a second chance, and, Lord, that you have a better way to live. May you have the wisdom to walk in the strength and the power of God. May you be a light to this world. May you be a reflection of God's glory, of God's grace, and of God's mercy. Amen.